Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm laughing because he says that's it's true. It is true. But man, yeah, I wish sometimes you all knew how many hours of study go into preparing God's word. I think my wife brought it to my attention one time, and man, you could spend, shoot, you could spend 15 to 20 hours of studying for 40, 45 minutes. So it's a great deal of effort and time, but that's a small price to pay for what Christ has done for us. So, and I gladly do it. I'm grateful for the opportunity. The first passage of scripture we'll be turning to, it's actually something I would like for all of us to read. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this comes from a conversation that I had with Brother Dave Dunlap a while back. I'd like all of us to read it, so I'll be patient. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read verse 10. And God's word reads, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen. Jerry, do you mind opening us up in a word of prayer?
Father God, we just thank you that we can all just come here and learn more about you. We thank you for Jorge and pray that you could just use him and give him the words to speak to our hearts and just help us to apply your word to our lives. And we just thank you, praise you, for all that you do. It's in your name.
Amen and thank God. I entitled this message, "The Strongest Person in the World." The strongest person in the world. And I ask for you all to be extremely honest with yourselves for a moment. I'll tell you a true story. When I was a kid, I went to my mother sent me to a private school. And she made great sacrifices to send me there because she was a single parent. And she wasn't receiving any help from the government or my biological father. So, and she had still raising my other sister. So it cost a great deal for her to send me there. And I was one of the only, it was two of us, it was two African-American boys in the class. So it was a challenge because I had to learn how to deal with different social issues of being a minority. And because I was treated as such. And they had this one kid in there, and he was the kid that always had the new toys, you know. And he would bring them to school. And he was very partial on who he let play with him. One day he had brought in the new Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Boy, that was big stuff for me back then. And he never let me play with him. And then one day, you know, I was kind of like, "Well, why can't I play with him?" And he says, "Because, you know," and he made fun of me because he said, "You know, you never bring any new toys. All your toys are old, you know." So I decided to teach him a lesson. So we had something called bathroom break where everybody would go to the bathroom. So I stayed behind. So I went into his book sack and I took all of his toys and I put them in my bag. And when he came back, when it's time to play, he couldn't find them. Boy, he was just bawling and crying. "And I can't find my toys. I can't find my toys." What gave me away, I was sitting in my desk with this big smile on my face instead of playing like I normally would. So the teacher kind of looked at me and figured out what I had done. She went into my bag and called me in the office. "Why did you do that?" I said, "Because I wanted to teach him a lesson to, you know, stop being so selfish and making people who couldn't afford to buy the new toys feel bad." And I remember saying that. And I was pretty bold about it. So she says, well, I gotta call your mother. And boy, I broke down. Broke down like a little school girl, just crying, oh, call my mama. So I had to call my mom and explain to her what I had done. But I'm bringing this story to light because, you know, we go through things and we suffer injustice. And I'm not sure if you really know how you're going to respond. I think we try to have a good idea of what we might do or might not do. But you don't know what your mood will be. You don't know what circumstances may be surrounding your life that could bring you to the lowest point to make you do something you just didn't think was in you or capable of doing. I remember listening to stories of my father telling me that, you know, the Ku Klux Klan used to ride in front of their homes and burn crosses in the middle of the night. You know, that wasn't that far long ago as far as time is perceived. You know, I remember hearing stories of people, and God forbid this happened to any of us, who would come home and they would find their spouse in the home and in their secret chambers with another person. You may say that that's pretty far-fetched, but when I look at the Bible, I look at David and I say, you know, what if I was Uriah's brother? What if I was his cousin and I found out that that had happened to him? How would that make me feel? How would I respond? Would I be humble and meek and entrust this situation over to God? Or would I be filled with rage and anger? Would I want to lash out? You know, and I ask you to ask yourself that honestly. How do you respond to dealing with injustice when things happen to you? You know? We say things like, it's human nature to respond that way. But remember that human nature is a sinful nature. We retaliate because we have this inept desire to defend ourselves. We defend our reputation. We fight to preserve the thoughts of other people's opinions about us. We retaliate because we don't want to be exposed as being weak and becoming someone else's doormat. Or somebody else's punching bag. When we take matters into our own hands, we tell God indirectly, look, don't worry about this, Jesus, because I know you're holy and righteous, and I'll take care of what you are too holy and righteous to deal with, and I'll settle it my way. But have you ever seen, have you reflected on what man's wrath looks like? Do you remember Hiroshima? Do you remember the Nazi gas chambers? In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, God's word reads, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We steal God's glory by taking vengeance upon ourselves. I think one of the reasons is because we don't trust God to make our enemies suffer to our own satisfaction. We steal God's glory because we forget that our life is hid in Christ and that we are crucified with Him. And it's no longer we that live, but it is Him that lives in us by faith. We steal God's glory by taking vengeance because the self-centeredness of I becomes more important than the word of God. You might ask, well, I'm not out there physically retaliating against anyone, and I'm not shooting anyone or punching anyone or harming anyone, but I would like to challenge you in a different light to examine this. I think we retaliate and take vengeance when we gossip about one another. I think we do it every time we stop loving those who offend us. I think we would take revenge when we no longer love those who hate us, or when we don't bless those who curse us, and when we don't pray for those to receive salvation and forgiveness of their sins, when people with malice intentionally use us. We take vengeance by showing partiality to those people who we particularly don't like. Listen, if Jesus said that if a man looks at a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he's committed adultery already and we hold hatred and bitterness and resentment to our brothers. I could even go so far as to say there was an old show called Murder, She Wrote. That's what would be written in our hearts all the day long. It's why God challenges us to be perfect even as He is perfect, causing it to rain on the just and the unjust. There was a time in my life when I thought to die like a man was to go out strapped with two guns on my side, two guns in my hands, give me a Kevlar helmet, bulletproof vest, and send me out to battle. That's what I thought would have meant to die like a man, on my own two feet, and I'm going to take out as many as I could. And in the military, they teach you that. Maybe there's a time and place for that, but that's up for another discussion. But I thought that anyone unwilling to fight wasn't a man. I considered that cowardly, not worthy to live. That was me. But then I got saved, and I began to run across scriptures. And for those of you who like to turn to some of these, I'll go through these quickly for the sake of the short version. But in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, God's word reads, "Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look." Out of all the things that God has created, God says, "To this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." The things that we think gets God's attention is not necessarily what gets man's attention. I ran across a scripture in Psalms 25, verse 9, where it says, it's real short, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way." I ran across scriptures like Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, where it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And this one always perplexed me. I remember Mark, our brother Mark, preaching on this passage in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, where Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, God's word reads, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I quickly realized that I had a false interpretation or understanding of meekness. I viewed meekness as weakness, kind of like a battered door barely hanging on by one hinge, and if you touch it, it would just fall apart. I viewed meekness as a whipped, broken down slave beaten into forced submission. I viewed meekness as a weakness, a lack of inner strength. These scriptures had come to challenge me. But I'd like to offer you what the Bible has to say about meekness this morning. True meekness is defined as acknowledging yourself as a sinner among sinners, only that you're forgiven by Christ. And this knowledge teaches you to endure the annoyance and frustration of dealing with other sinners, even to the point you don't withdraw yourself from dealing with their burdens, because you remember how you were before you were saved. Meekness is totally relying upon God rather than your own ability to defend yourself against injustice. There's a beautiful picture of this exemplified in Numbers chapter 12. And God's word reads, it says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, 'Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting.' So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known unto him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees my form, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?' So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed above the tabernacle. Suddenly, Miriam became leprous, as white as snow." I'd like to share a few gold nuggets in this passage. I mean, I could really stop here and dive right into it. But they sinned against Moses because they began to gossip about him and challenge his authority, not recognizing that Moses' authority didn't come from Moses. Moses' authority came from God. And pride always comes before a fall. In this passage, you see that God avenges the meek with fearsome protection. They should have been afraid because Moses' real strength wasn't his own. Because as we proclaimed earlier this at the beginning, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Moses' strength came from God Almighty himself. Moses trusted God to avenge him. But if you continue to read this passage, it's funny because Moses in turn cries out for mercy on behalf of his sister. And the whole camp shut down until she could be properly restored. And that was Moses' heart. Restoration and right relation under God. It's the same fruit that you see when David was dealing with Saul. Saul wanted to kill him, but instead David took a step back and entrusted Saul's destiny to himself. It's the same prayer that we heard this morning with Brother Conrad brought forward, where Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's the same fruit where Stephen cried out for mercy for those that stoned him at his own death. Meekness is knowing that evil people exist, and our attitudes toward evil behavior is knowing that God is allowing these injuries to take place in our life because he's using these things to purify and perfect his elect. Meekness comes from trusting in God's faithfulness and goodness, that no matter what happens, he is in control of your life. And he's in control when these circumstances unfold and whenever they're finished. True meekness is an inwrought grace of the soul, which comes only from God. We cannot make a decision to be meek. It's impossible. God has to impart his own nature within each and every one of us to allow this fruit to come forward and have life. Meekness is the tempering of one's spirit, accepting God's dealings as good. When good things happen to us, we have no problem sharing that news with other people. But when uncomfortable circumstances and situations come about, we have a hard time saying with our own lips that even this situation is good for me. real meekness is one who does not struggle with God. Real meekness is one who does not contend with God. Real meekness is one who does not resist the will of God. For those of you who have been driving for a while, can any of you remember when cars were made without a power steering pump? You remember how if the car was not in motion and you had to make a hard right turn, how you would almost have to stand up and put everything you had into pulling this steering wheel? You see, sometimes that's how our heart is with God. Oh, we'll take the ride. But there will be some level of resistance within the heart that we're letting him know, look, I really don't like this and I don't want to go down this path. And I have to let you know I don't want to do this, but I'm still going to go. It's like when my sister used to want to overpower me because I was getting on her nerves, she would just sit on me. And I would lay there like, man, I can't do anything. So I'm just going to give in. But the moment she gets up, boy, it's on. There's a difference between being humbled and being humble. There's a difference between being dragged along and willingly coming along. That's why in 1 John 5:3, it talks about obeying God's commandments and it not being grievous to the soul. It's like the little boy who the dad said, son, you need to sit down. And the little boy doesn't sit down. He says, son, if you don't sit down, I'm going to have to deal with you. And the little boy sits down and he's squirming with his arms folded. And then his dad says, well, what's wrong? And he says, dad, I'm sitting down, but on the inside, I'm really standing up. You want to know the tall tale sign of a lack of meekness in your life? It's complaining. Complaining is the inner struggle and the resisting of attitude in our hearts that fights with God like that of a steering wheel with no power steering pump. And we'll come back to that later. Meekness is gentleness in action and self-control in the heart and mind like a jumbo jet just before it lands. The pilot is in control. Meekness is power surrendered unto the goodness of God's glory and pleasure. It's like a horse that has a bit in its mouth. They put it in the horse's mouth because the tissue and the inner linings of the lip that connects the top lip from the bottom lip is very soft and tender. And when the master pulls on the rein to the right or to the left, the horse knows instinctively which way to go because it's hurting. God sometimes uses circumstances in life to steer us and get us in that direction. But let me ask this question. If God were to remove the hardships in your life as if taking a bit out of the horse's mouth and he'd slightly tug to the right to let you know this is the direction we want to go, would you yield? Or does it take circumstances of hardship and pain to help us recognize I need to go the Lord's way? Does God need circumstances to get you to yield? To get me to yield? Or is he able to remove the bit now? I think there should come a point in our lives where God should be able to remove the bit. Because we anticipate the yielding of our master's leading. That's where I want to be. I'm not saying I'm there yet, but that's where I want to be. Yielded unto God, anticipating when he's saying go forward. God shouldn't have to kick my belly like a horse to say giddy up and let's go. He shouldn't have to yank and pull back to say let's stop. He should be able to say, Jorge, we need to stop now. And I just stop. And I stop not because I'm in pain, but I stop because I want to please my Father. I want to please my master. That should be my motive. Remember that Jesus was God in the flesh, and the Bible calls him the only potentate, which means he's the absolute ruler. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's all powerful, omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. It's why the seas stop at the shoreline. It's why the stars are perfectly aligned in position. It's why the earth doesn't spin out of control and drift into outer space. All things are held together by his word. And in Colossians it says, by him all things consist. Jesus is limitless in immense power and authority. Yet it's a real dichotomy because it's two opposite things. He's all powerful and yet he's full of meekness all at the same time. And he invites us to enroll in this class and learn to be meek even as he is. Jesus isn't saying I'm weak. He's saying I'm powerful beyond measure, but yet I'm submitted unto the Father's will. Meekness is a fruit of tremendous power and authority. Meekness is partaking of the divine nature and life of God unleashed into your life. But let me remind you, have you ever picked a fruit too early? And it didn't have that sweetness to it that you were looking for. Don't get discouraged if God is still cultivating meekness within you and it's not quite sweet to the taste just yet. Just be patient and wait. I'd like to shift your perspective for a moment. Have any of you ever been to Niagara Falls? Let me share with you, you were only looking at 25% of its real power. Just 25%. Because 75% of all the water of Niagara is funneled off to the side elsewhere. And what it's doing is, it's generating power to power the city you love, Miss Stephanie. New York City. Just one of these power plants has 13 turbines and it generates 2.4 million kilowatts, which is enough to power 1.92 million homes. When you combine all of those power plants together, they generate enough power to power up 3.8 million homes. These plants hold back 22 billion gallons of water. So let me ask this question. In 2.2 million gallons of water flowing per second, that is a strong, immense power. I think it's fair to say you would have to be stronger than that force to hold it back. Which is why I brought to our attention that we don't have it in and of our ability to restrain ourselves. Our soul and our will is like Niagara Falls. Sometimes it's so strong, it's out of control. What we want. And sometimes I just can't help myself. It takes God to develop meekness to overpower our will and bring it into submission to where we're held back and restrained. And then his power then harnesses that to be a blessing to other lives. Remember I was saying we're going to come back to something and we're actually going to be coming to a close real soon. I'd like to introduce to you two themes, the beautiful bride and the ugly bride. Here are some scriptures we'll slow down and take a look at. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13. God's word reads, "A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping." I'm also going to read Proverbs chapter 25, verse 24, where it says, "It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop." Think about that. That's like me going in my attic and finding some little corner and say, "It's better for me to dwell and live there and sleep in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." I got one more scripture before you ladies start sharpening your knives. Proverbs chapter 20. I hear, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19, where it says, "It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." That means it's better for me to go live in the Arizona desert than to live in a house with a woman that all she wants to do is argue. And I'm sitting there thinking, "Lord, what in the world? Where are we going with this? These women are going to be ready to kill me when I start talking about these scriptures." He said, "I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you." He said, "You are the bride of Christ." Me. "And if I'm to be a servant leader in my home, then I should be an example of a beautiful bride to my wife, as an example to follow. Because there are times in my life where all I do is cry about my situation. All I do is complain about my situation. And I'm like, I'm never satisfied. It's always something negative to say. Always ungrateful. Just always complaining. Always picking out the black dot on a white dress. Always finding the one little thing wrong that just sets me off and makes this whole situation bad, that I don't want to just be involved in it. Sometimes that's how my heart is. I might not say it, but there's that resistance within that has to be dealt with. And I realize that if I'm the bride of Christ, I fit these descriptions that I just read. I realized that I was not adorning myself as the beautiful bride of Christ that he's looking for. In Psalms chapter 149, verse 4. Listen. I'll back up to verse 3. Look at how God, how he views his people. He says, "Let them praise his name with the dance, and let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation." You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, and I'll read it. It says, "But let it be," is speaking of the woman in the church, but I take it to believe the church as a whole, as Christ's bride, because it says, "Let it be of the hidden man in the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." You know, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 8, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteous acts of the saints." God has provided linen and clothing for us to adorn and wear. All he asks is that we wear it. What God is asking for us to wear, that he has made, that is beautiful in his sight, is meekness. I remember the day when my wife came walking down the aisle, of how she was dressed and how beautiful she was. and still is. But I remember that moment. I remember that moment. I thought about the hours that went into preparing her to get ready. I was dressed a long time ago. I said, just put an X on the ground and tell me where to stand. But her preparation wasn't as simple. And neither is ours. You see, the clothing that God wants us to wear is his meekness. He gives it to us. It's what he delights in seeing. And I don't know any woman that doesn't want to come on her wedding day and just completely make her husband drop his jaw right to the floor as soon as he sees her. I think we should all have the same attitude when we approach Christ. And the way you can do that, the way we can do that collectively, is to put on meekness, to allow God to cultivate that. Meekness is powerful. As a small snippet illustration, like a power steering pump, it pumps oil into all those gears to make a smooth transition to the point you can put your finger in a wheel literally and just turn the whole thing over and over with just your finger. That's what meekness does in our lives in compliance with God. It takes the tough, hard circumstances and situations and makes them easy because we trust in him. And I ask you these questions. Are you ready? Are you ready for your marriage today? Have you made yourself ready for Jesus? Are we putting on this meekness daily? Are we adorning ourselves in his beauty? We heard of it this morning, to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The meekness is born out of the holiness of God, and it is to be worshiped. It is something to admire. One of the best parts about it is he takes it in and of himself, gives it to us, clothes us with the beauty of salvation. Are you washed in his blood? There was a church in Laodicea that God said that they were poor, blind, wretched, miserable, and they were naked. I don't want to be like that when it's time for me to meet my Savior. I want to be adorned in his meekness. So when he sees me, he recognizes me as his bride. And this morning, that's what was placed in my heart to share with you. Don't fight with God. Don't resist his dealings. It's hard. It's so hard, you have to come to a point where you say, I can't do this, Lord. And that's a good place to be. Because then you can say, because I'm weak, then am I strong. And I entitled this The Strongest Person Alive, because we like to look at big bodybuilders. It's like, man, I have no... Don't even put me in that competition. But real strength, real power is developed in cultivating meekness, which comes only from God. And that is true strength. That is how we become the strongest people to walk the face of this earth. Meek and humble before God and allowing God to fight our battles. Because his word says, the battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your son. We thank you for going to the cross for all of our sins. We thank you for the promises and the provisions that you have made for us. All of them are yes and amen. But so many of them, Lord, we have to align ourselves to meet those conditions. In and of ourselves, we can't. We're a compass with a broken magnet inside. That is why we are ever dependent upon you. You said with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You said on our own we can do nothing, but with you we can do anything. And with you we are more than conquerors. With you, greater is you that is within us than him that is in this world. Oh Lord, we just thank you. But bring us to a place where our hearts can truly be in a place where we no longer resist your dealings, where we accept them as good, knowing that all things truly do work together for the good to those who love God, to those who have been called according to your purpose and your glory. Bring us to a place, Father, of surrender. Not that we are humbled by situations, but that we walk in the fruit of humility. I don't want to give up just because life is hard and I'm willing to do it your way. We want to do it your way because we love you. So Lord, be with us, strengthen us, encourage us, bless us, and let us continue to partake of the divine nature, which is the life of Christ. And we will give you the glory, honor, and praise for doing in us what it is impossible for us to do on our own. And because of that, you must receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise and worship, because you are worthy. Bless your holy name, Jesus. Amen.